Well, we are continuing in our Advent theme. 2 weeks ago, we looked at hope. Last week, we looked at peace. And today, we're going to look at joy. And I just think of as the children performed and brought their gifts this morning, the joy I felt watching and the joy I saw on their faces, and I'm sure it was in our hearts as well. Joy seems to me to be a good thing and something that we could do with more of, and that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit today. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 2, while you're turning there. I'd anticipated that I'd be speaking from Luke, because Luke's gospel has a reputation of being filled with joy. But as I started to pray and sought God for what he had for us today, I found myself convincingly, unfailingly, unrelentingly taken to Matthew. And it's kind of in the theme because it's in Matthew that gifts are given in the Advent story. So it fits, but we're going to get into joy as well. So, Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Who's going to replace me? Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Anyway, they met, these chief priests and scribes met with Herod. There's conversation, and there's more conversation with the wise men, with the Magi. And then we're going to skip down to verse 9, because we're staying with these Magi. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Father, I ask that you would speak to us today. You've softened our hearts. Soften it more. That we would receive your word, and that your word would grow in us and remain in us and bear good fruit. Holy Spirit, help us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Magi bring their gifts to the child. They give their gifts. But we're not going to major on the gifts. We're going to major on this word joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It could have just finished with they rejoiced. But they rejoiced exceedingly. And they rejoice exceedingly, not just with joy, but with great joy. There's something going on here. Why? Why was there this joy in their hearts? Well, we're not told explicitly from this passage. But we are told very clearly that they came to worship. Now, I've gone on long trips, and many of you have here, intercontinental trips. And typically, when you're going to visit people traveling that distance you haven't seen for a while, you'll take gifts with you. And you give gifts. But in all the travels that I've ever made, I have never given gifts and then fallen down and worshipped. And that is the key thing here in our understanding of what is going on in these people, the Magi, what's going on in their hearts, is that they understood, even before they set out on their journey, that when they reached their destination, they're going to meet with someone whom they were going to worship, because they understood who they were going to meet. Again, we're not given clearly in this passage what they understood, but it's clear that Herod understood what they meant when they said, we've come to see the King of the Jews, where is he? He understood that they were talking about the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Christ, the Lord of Lords. These Magi, probably astrologers from the East, Persia, Babylon, that sort of area. There'd been a Jewish community in Babylon from the exile onwards. There was talk. There was knowledge. And these Magi understood who it was that they were coming to see. Maybe we understand more fully. It came up this morning in so many ways, the songs we sung. How Ray said, I loved the little bit where he said, you know, there's the wreath and the season, but there's the crown of thorns and the reason. We understand that in this child, it's not just a baby, but it's a salvation of the earth. Salvation where my failings, my sin, were nailed to the cross. My eternal separation from God was broken in Jesus' sacrifice, and I have access in Jesus to fellowship with the Father, the King of Kings, Jesus, his Son, forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. And ever and ever. Because sin is done away with. Where is the sting of death now for those who belong to Jesus? It's done away with. And somewhere in the Magi's understanding is this. And that's why there was joy. But there was a mixture there as well, I think. And I think this is kind of leads us into Christmas as well. You know, they arrive there, and I think there's a mixture of two things. One, that they've met now, they've seen the child, but also that their journey was successful. It's a mixture of both. Right at the beginning of their journey, they had a vision and understanding of what they were going to see and meet, but they met with success. And at that point is when they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Not on the journey, there's anticipation, but at the end of the journey. But it's the two. Because if it was just a journey like my traveling to Europe to see my family or other places, well, I wouldn't fall down and worship. There's joy, but there's not that exceeding great joy. Because it's the mixture of the two, the fullness of who Jesus is, but also the success in meeting with him. And it's something like that at Christmas. We have joy celebrating Christ. We fight to keep Christ in Christmas. But there's also joy in simply, I mean, my daughter Zoe, in from Winnipeg, arrived on Thursday, haven't seen her since. Actually, no, we saw you in Winnipeg in the summer, but we haven't seen her here since last Christmas. And there's so much of that joy that goes on at Christmas. It's the same mixture of there's the reason for the season, but there's the joy of fellowship as well. It's two things going on. We're going to move on from this passage shortly to the other. There's only five or six other places in Matthew where joy is mentioned, and we're going to have a look at those, each one of them, briefly. But a couple more things from this passage. At the end of where we read, the Magi left for their own country. Their trip, their journey was over. Our Christmas tree will hang around. I think it's lasted the longest through to about the end of February. Okay, we're one of those people. But we know people who, Boxing Day, Christmas tree's down. I don't know where it is with you, but at some point, we'll put away our Christmas things. We'll go back to where we came from. Hopefully, we're moving forward into where we're going. But in that moving forward into where we're going, there's something of going back from where we came from. And what do we leave behind, and what do we take with us? Do we take the joy with us? Do we continue living in that joy? Or does it somehow get left behind? I love in this passage as well, said again, I've said it half a dozen times, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's not just rejoice, but it's exceedingly. And it's not just joy, but it's great joy. And it speaks to me that there's something here that can be more. There is more joy to be had, like love and peace. There's more love. We grow in how we love. We grow in how we stay in peace. We grow in patience. Some of you already spotted that I'm referring to fruits of the Holy Spirit. And joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It can start off as a hard little green apple, bitter and sour to the taste. But with perseverance and right nurturing, it can grow into the sweetest of fruit. How can this joy grow? How do we keep it? How do we have it grow in our lives? And that's what we're looking at. That's what I want to look at today. So a quick definition of joy. I asked, we were sitting around the table just the other day, and I said to Zoe and Judy, I said, that's my wife and my daughter, I said, so what is joy? Give me a definition of joy. And we talked about it for some time, and you've already started, even as I said it, you thought, what is joy? If you ask many Christians, most Christians, I think, will start off saying something like, well, joy isn't the same as happiness. It's more than happiness. And we go on into definitions that sort of move on from there. I'm looking at the clock. This is good. I'm going to trim here a little bit. I'm going to miss out some of the definitions that have been given. But what I would say is that the definitions that I looked up, the definitions that I found, none of them satisfied me. Because none of the definitions that I found, when I say found, I mean online, but in dictionaries and various good sources like Wikipedia and Theopedia and other places, but none of them include happiness. And somewhere, I can't get away from the sense that joy isn't the same as happiness. It is more than happiness, but it does include happiness. Joy without happiness is like a fire without a flame. It's all there, but it isn't actually happening. Joy is not just a state of contentment and settled understanding of the basis of our joy. Joy is ignited. See, that's what happened with these Magi. They had good reason to anticipate joy. They believed the King of the Jews, the deliverer of the nations, the King of the universe, was being born, was coming. But just that knowledge alone wasn't the spark for joy. It was when they saw the child, when they fell down and worshipped the child, when they interacted with the child. When the promise in the person was tied in together with a personal response. It's the interaction of these things. It's not just admiring at a distance the orderly gathering of the kindling and the logs, but it's the spark of faith in there as well that sets it ablaze. It's the up close and personal. It's the living in close and lively relationship with Jesus. It's our ongoing living interaction in agreement with Jesus. And one last thing to do with the definition. I've got other things here as well. But one last thing we've talked about, or we've made mention. Ray often makes mention of the Eeyore syndrome, which of course is the antithesis of joy. But if there's an Eeyore syndrome, which is sort of full of depression, then there's a Tigger syndrome that is full of joy. You know, there might be moments or seasons of sadness, But even these are tempered with a confident expectation that the sun will soon return, piercing the darkness caused by the passing clouds. Joyful people like Tigger are typically happy. They are typically happy. They smile and laugh a lot. Joy is the result of hope, faith, and love. Joyful people often smile and seem to breeze through difficult situations because they're in touch with the fuel of who Jesus is and what he has done. They're in touch, they hold that and keep it, and it's the fuel for the spark of faith. They see problems as opportunities. The glass might be almost empty, but the joyful person will be thankful for the little they have, enjoy it thoroughly, not fear that it will run out, but be full of expectation that the cup will be filled up because of who Jesus is and how he visits us and brings his fuel to us, his good news to us, over and over and over again. Okay, we're going to have a look at, I think, five more passages very, very briefly in Matthew. That it's the only occasions in Matthew where the word joy is used. You might be thinking ahead of to where those passages might be. You might be confused with other Gospels, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to go through them together very briefly. The first one is in Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the sower. Some of you have already put it together. The sower, this parable that Jesus told, is a story of a sower sowing seed on four different conditions of soil. And then the four different results of that sowing, how the seed takes root and grows or doesn't. And Jesus gives this explanation. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's joy in the receiving of the word. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The joy is lost because the fuel of the joy is lost. The word, who Jesus is, the good news of who Jesus is embraced, but is lost. The flame burns, but the fuel is taken away, and the flame dies and withers. How can we keep hold of the word? The word is challenged. Is it really true what you've heard? I know for myself, probably the biggest challenge when I became a Christian, I was 15, the biggest challenge was my parents' response, and in particular my father's response. It was really quite antagonistic. Don't want to go into details, but it was just, I mean, at the end of university, I remember going home and wanting to, you know, continue in my walk with the Lord and reading my Bible. My dad got angry that I would read the Bible in the living room. So I thought, okay, I'll read it in my bedroom. So I read it in my bedroom. Then he got angry with me reading it in my bedroom. And it went on until I moved out from home. But over the years, I didn't let his challenge to the word and the truth of it, I didn't let it separate me from it. And what I've seen over the years, without going into the details, is that God was at work and he brought my father into the kingdom. Not many years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago. How do we keep this joy? It can be lost if we lose contact with the fuel that fuels it. Well, Matthew 13, later on in the chapter in verse 44, is the next mention of joy. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There's a huge determination. There's an intentionality here. Not only is there this understanding, but it's like those magi. They did something radical about it. They didn't hop on a plane. The travel back then first century, I have no idea what it was like, but I know it was a lot more difficult, a lot more close to how it is traveling in the Congo, with roads with potholes the size of vehicles and cars with headlights this way. And it's be worse than that as well. But what do we do about getting hold of what he's given us? It's an enthusiastic and wholehearted commitment to the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Get hold of it so that it will get hold of you. Somewhere in here there's the implication that it's only those who make the kingdom of heaven their top priority who will enjoy its blessings. We don't lose salvation, but when we don't have that word first and foremost in our thinking, our joy can certainly be lost. We become grim-looking Christians, stoic Christians, who set themselves, don't lose their salvation, but the joy is gone. There's joy at Christmas, and we can keep it. How do we buy? Well, we buy without money or cost. We just come to Jesus and ask for him to come in. He's come. He's here. He's knocking on our hearts today. Knocking from the inside, saying, I'm here. I want to fill you with joy. Walk with me. Talk with me. Be led by me. But he's also talking to some here who think, well, I'm not sure if I really know Jesus. He's saying, you can know me. You know about me. You probably know more about me than the Magi did. Come. Just say to me, say to Jesus, Lord, will you be my Lord? And he will change our hearts. But there's more in Matthew 25. Another parable. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. We're not going to read all of this. But it's the parable of the talents. It's the parable of money and portions of money. It's a well-known story about a man about to go on a journey. He calls his slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. And to one he gave five amounts of money. I'm avoiding the word in your text because we tend to associate it with other things. But to one he gave five amounts of money, to another two, and to another one. Each according to his ability, his own ability. And then he went on his journey. And the one who had received the five went and traded with them and gained five more talents. Ooh, I used that word. Five more lots of money. And the one who had received the two gained two more. But he who received the one went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master returned to the two who had traded their master's possessions, because remember, it was taken from his possessions that he gave this money. He said to those two, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. To me, that has every implication that there is something far more full about this joy. It's the joy, if we look at this parable and see what it's really saying, it's the joy of God. It's his joy. Enter into that joy that is unshakable, unchangeable, will never fade or die away. Enter into this joy. And in this parable, there's very clearly a pointing of how we can stay in that joy. See, the word I was avoiding was talents. And we tend to think of talents as talents. But we know, those of us who have gone through this parable before, that it's talking about money. So we tend to think of this as money and wealth and possessions and talents and abilities and what I'm good at as opposed to what I'm not good at and that sort of thing. And what do we do with those things, with our money and with our abilities? Well, the parable is about money, but that's not what this is. The story of the parable is about money, but the parable isn't about money. And it isn't about our abilities. Because the measure of what God gave was given according to our abilities. If you're good at guitar, if you're good at business, if you're good at whatever you're good at, on the basis of that, God will give you something else. And it's what we do with that that will lead us into entering into the joy of our master. The picture is about money, because the picture is about taking of God's possessions and receiving something of God. And what do we do with something of God? When some of the rulers in Jerusalem came to Jesus and tried to trip him up with, "Do we pay temple tax?" he said, "Whose picture is it on that denarius?" "Caesar's." "Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." "Whose picture is it on our dollar bill?" "Well, I haven't looked at one. We don't have a dollar bill anymore. But who's the picture on the back of the dollar coin?" "The Queen." "Well, give to the Queen. Give to government what is due to government. But give to God what is due to God. And in particular, give to God what he has given to you." What has he given to us? Life, redemption, salvation, the knowledge of these things, our understanding of who he is, our understanding of salvation, all the things we've been singing about this morning. All the things that we talk about and write cards and send them to one another at this time of year. The things that we're very open about at this time of year, even though it's chiseled away and you're not supposed to mention it in certain circles. And we all read the bits in, you know, the internet and the various things of, in this country, you can't even say Christmas. It's all happy holidays and all this sort of thing. But if we go out with the Salvation Army kettle, we're in Vernon, we're allowed to say happy Christmas to people. You know, it's this tension of what we can talk about and what we can't talk about. But it's what we do with that knowledge. And will we share it, or will we trade it and work it, or will we bury it and hide it? And if I just bury it and hide it, I will lose joy. But in the sharing and the giving, there is great joy. So many different ways. And it's not just about sharing the good news to bring another person into the kingdom, though that is the greatest of joys. There's celebration in heaven. Great joy in heaven when that happens. But it's the sharing of our knowledge of God with one another. The ongoing testimony of who God is with one another. That's the fuel of the fire. It's what brings us joy when we sing our hearts out, singing those songs this morning. And it's what keeps us in joy. Evie goes to the gym. She's not here this morning, I don't think. No. Is she? Oh, she's out there somewhere. Okay. Didn't see her. Okay. But Evie goes to the gym and she tells of how, I mean, a number of people at the gym. She goes every day, but she tells of, there's the receptionist who has a bad back. So Evie's talked with her about, I mean, all manner of different things, but she's talked with her about, you know, God can heal bad backs. Let me tell you about what happened to me. And some of us were here. It was just this last year. It was one of our Saturday meetings when she was prayed for. She'd had spasms in her back. She was prayed for, and those spasms went away. And she went back to the gym earlier this year, but after that, and told her receptionist, the receptionist said, about this. And there's this ongoing conversation. And when Evie comes in to the office, or actually she's typically there before I am, but when I come into the office, she says, "Charlie," or "Aaron," you know, Evie. And then she'll say, "Hey, let me tell you what happened at the gym this morning." There's a joy and excitement about it. I remember my son Michael, when he was away at work one time, and this is going back a number of years, but an awful thing happened. He was away at a a mining exploration camp, and he, because he'd had first aid training, is one of the people who, if something happened, he was first on site. In fact, he was the deputy. He was the second on site. And a helicopter that he had been in for that particular journey the previous day, helicopter had taken off that morning and had, for specific reasons, it had plummeted into the river just by their camp. All were dead. And Michael, my son, was one of the first, it was because of his job. He was one of the first there. And he describes how, it's in this river, this raging river up near Powell River, and going and trying to get out there, and it's the middle of winter, and it's freezing, and you can see the helicopter submerged, and you can see people in the helicopter. He was a young man. But he shared with us afterwards, he said, I went away, and I started reading my Bible. Why did he do that? Because he had experienced a sharing of knowledge amongst our family and amongst the church of, this is what you do when disaster happens. You go to God. It wasn't a hidden thing that's what you do. This is what you do. Let me tell you what you do when disaster happens. Go to God and read your Bible. And he opened the Bible and he read in Isaiah. I don't remember the passage that he read now. I've got it written down somewhere. But as he read, peace came in. And he's able to talk with, he was a young guy, but he talked with the other people in that camp about God and the peace that comes. The high-up geologists who are running it, some of them had to go home because they were so disturbed and peace was gone. They couldn't continue their work. But there's a spreading of that knowledge and the spreading of that witness. And I tell that story because when I heard what he did, I experienced joy. In the worst of situations, I experienced joy because it was like, yes, the word of God and the relationship with God, the knowledge of God, that fuel of who God is and why we go to him and why we worship him, that fuel was there, but it was coupled with and ignited by, and I actually went. He actually went to Scripture. He went and bowed down to the Word of God. He did the journey, a difficult journey. He could have joined the others and had a beer and drowned their sorrows or whatever they did. He could have joined the others in sorrow and sadness and wallowing and wailing. But he went to God and received something. And he experienced peace and a joy in his relationship. Many of us can relate to that sort of thing. Enter into the joy of your master. Telling of our knowledge of God to one another. Telling of the fuel of the fire, who Jesus is, what he's done, why I love him. It's that great song, Jesus' Joy of Man's Desire. And the original, I'm going to read it, the original, it just sums up the response. This was written by a German guy. It's not Johann Sebastian Bach. It's he took these words and based what he wrote into his cantata from these words. This is written by a different guy back in the 17th century. Jesus, delight of my soul. Jesus, my best pleasure. This is the best English rendition from the original German. Jesus, my son of joy. Jesus, it's well known to you how I love you from my heart and am distressed without you. Therefore, O Jesus, come to me and stay with me forever and ever. Jesus, my refuge and deliverer. Jesus, the ground of my confidence. Jesus, mighty trampler on the serpent. Jesus, light of my life. How my heart longs for you. Dear Jesus, painfully. Come, oh come, I wait for you. Come, oh dearest Jesus. Share the knowledge. Share the knowledge that we have with one another. The last scripture in Matthew, Matthew 28. See, all that I've said begs the question, where this joy, and I'm looking out, and this sort of sums it up, You know, where there is this joy, is it just joy, joy, joy? Are we happy all the time? And I look out and I think, no, we're not happy all the time. There's smiles out there, just as there is in here. But is this joy just joy, joy, joy? Well, no, it isn't. It isn't, is it? But even in the middle of the worst of situations, we can know joy. And this passage puts it together well. Right at the beginning of Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Jesus had died. It wasn't a joyful time. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples, tell them of what you know, tell your knowledge. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore you will see him. Behold, I've told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And that's the nature of our ongoing work, is that rarely is joy just on its own, where it is unchallenged, unfettered, and we can just celebrate and smile and dance and sing for joy. Typically, it is challenged and tinged with other things. Very challenging things. Horrible things. And it begs the question, is this gospel that we know true? Is it reliable? That was the question on those women's heart and the disciples' heart at that time. Is the gospel true? And if they stayed in that doubt and fear and stayed in a belief that probably I think it isn't true because Jesus is dead, then joy is done away with altogether. But if in the middle of fear we keep a hold of the truth, in the middle of the worst of times, the most challenging of situations, if we keep hold of the truth, then joy will accompany us. And if we engage with the telling of that truth, of running and reporting to the disciples, running and reporting to the disciples, running and then reporting to Jerusalem, running and reporting to Judea, running and reporting to Samaria, running and reporting to the uttermost parts of the world, even to Canada, then the joy of his salvation starts entering into more and more and more people's lives. Joy has the power and strength to overcome fear, totally. Run and report. We're going to finish with singing a song together, a worship song, if the worship team wants to come up. Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. And this song, as we sing it, it encapsulates two parts, the two parts that actually brings the flame of joy. It's the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, but then it's also coupled with our joining in and our singing and our telling of the story. And the two together light up joy in our lives. One final thing before Elisha leads us off. I've already said one final thing a couple of times maybe. But this really is. A simple acronym for joy, which kind of fits with all that I've said. An acronym for joy. Joy, J, for having Jesus first in our lives. O, for having others second in our lives. And why, of course, for having yourself at the back. Put Jesus and others first, and you'll have joy.